you, worship team. It's good to be with you this morning. What a wonderful day it is. It's now time for Children's Church. So if you are pre-K or kindergarten through third grade and you are wanting to hear the gospel, Miss Jill is up here up front. She's a great intern for us and done a great job for us these past few weeks. It is a special Sunday, and it may not be what you think it is. It is a special Sunday because one of my good friends and one of your good friends, hopefully, is visiting with us as they now live in the Dallas Plano area. But they are here today because to celebrate Paul Cunningham's 97th birthday. And Paul and Frida are here. Paul, would you stand for us? Yes, thank you, Paul. 97 years old. Paul is a good friend of mine, a good friend of ours here at Northwest. He was a deacon for a long time, served with us for a long time. I am indebted forever to Paul. He edited my 360-page doctoral thesis for my doctorate, and he edited every single word in there, and we worked together to finish that doctorate. Thank you, Paul, for your editing skills in English and all the things. Paul also came to us a few years back and said, I'm retired now. I have some time on my hands. Can I come and be answer phones and sit at the front desk for the church? And so for many, many years, Paul sat at the church office, allowing all of our staff to be able to get things done. And we thank you, Paul, for your service in the Lord. We're in our series, The Gospel is Rest. We have a few more weeks in that. And the theme of this series has been on redemptive work and worshipful rest. And I've used these terms a lot in this series, and so I'm going to kind of define for you and practically what that looks like for you this morning of what is worshipful rest. We've talked a lot about this terminology of rest in this series. It is not sitting on the couch with a bag of potato chips watching Amazon Prime, right? That is what we have not defined as rest. The world would call that to relax, but this is not the terminology that God is using when it comes to ultimately rest. It is, yes, a ceasing from work. But I use the term worshipful rest because it is a ceasing from our work and sometimes our laborious entertainment to focus our energy and our effort and our time towards God Himself. We've talked about seventh-day rest in creation. We've talked about three different sections now in this series, The Gospel is Rest. Seventh-day creation, when God had finished His good work of putting things into order, and He rested, inviting all of His creation to enter into His rest, enter into His presence, in His relationship, in His blessing. Sabbath rest, which God called Israel to cease from their work, to have a day unto the Lord, in which they were reminded of God's good work of creation, His redemptive work in bringing them from painful toil in Egypt to be a kingdom of priests, to serve the Lord God Almighty. And last week we saw the Lord call for a rest for the land, a seventh year, recognizing the Lord as the one who provides for His people. And ultimately, the seventh seven, or the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, recognizing that the Lord is the one who releases the captives. It's a reset for the people, in which all their debt is forgiven, their land returned, and they are returned their inheritance from the Lord himself. All these things are pointing us to Christ as we enter the rest through faith in Jesus, our ultimate rest, who brings about all of these things, the blessings of God, the return to refreshment, the freedom from our debt of sin, and our inheritance in Christ, which is God's blessings. Remember last time we were in Leviticus 25 for Mother's Day. I'm sure you mothers will remember that for all eternity. Rob preached in Leviticus 25 on Mother's Day. But there's something in Leviticus 26 that we need to understand before we make it to Isaiah this morning. And Leviticus 26, after that good word about the year of Jubilee and the seventh year land rest, there is this word of warning. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourself or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Sabbath there is ultimately tied to worship and the anti of idolatry. Idolatry is on one side, honoring the Sabbath, and worship on the other side. And then here is the warning. If you walk in my statutes, observe my commandments, and do them, then I will give you your rains and your seasons. The land shall yield its increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the great harvest. The grape harvest shall last to the time of your sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your lands securely. And he goes on and on and on. I'm not going to go on and on and on. But he goes on and on and on about the blessings of God if you obey his way. I mean, we understand that, right? When we honor the Lord and do what he says, we are a blessed people. Just think of your children, right? If they just did what I asked them to do, wouldn't they be blessed? Yeah, they would. That's literally what we're talking about. You'd be a blessed people, much like the garden people entering the land, following God's ways. You'll be provided for. There is safety and security. All of these things, when you talk about the rest of God, this is what we're talking about in this conversation. But then there's this warning, and it goes on in Leviticus 26. If you choose to reject God's ways, choose to go with your own knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, choose your own way, you don't obey the Lord's way, then chaos is going to come upon you. Rather than the peaceful rest of God that he's asking you to enter into in his blessing, chaos. This is what it says in Leviticus 26:14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever, and consume the eyes and make the heart ache, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. Wow, that's harsh. And it goes on and on, trust me. You read this section, go home and read it, Leviticus 25 and 26, put them together and go, man, this is good. But the issue is, if you choose to go your own way, there will be judgment upon you and your people. Chaos will consume you. And it goes on and on until verse 34, and this is what it says. Then, after the judgment, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate while you are in your enemy's land, and the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest. the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. God says essentially to his people, the land in which you are dwelling, in which I put you on to fill with the glory of God, to reflect his image, if you don't do that, I will take you off the land into exile. And the land will enjoy its rest that you did not do because you did not worship me. It's an inverted jubilee. It's the exile. Instead of releasing and going back to the land, it is exile from the land. Instead of the Sabbath rest meant to be enjoyed by God's people, the people choose to not rest in God, and so they become exiled from the land. And this is Moses in Deuteronomy speaking to God's people right before he passes the torch to Joshua. And Joshua, it starts off good, right? Joshua, whose name in Hebrew is Yeshua, the same name as Jesus in Hebrew, means God is my salvation. He leads God's people into the land in which God promised to Abraham, and God essentially shows the people immediately how they are to respond. They are immediately to rest in faith. The only way to actually rest is to trust in faith in God. What's the first thing that Joshua and the people of Israel do after they cross over the Jordan River? They come to this place called Jericho, in which the high walls are so high and the city is so great. And how are God's people going to conquer this city? God has given them the land. These are big walls. And this is a big fortress. Let me read it for you. Joshua 6:1. It's rest. Watch this. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Remember, 6 days of creation? Okay, so march around the city 6 days. And then we have seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and when all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So essentially, on the Sabbath day, don't do work, just trust in God. So essentially, when you come to the fortress, you're going to walk around and do your work 6 days, and on the seventh day, you just shout, and God's going to take the walls down. Essentially, you trust in the Lord and his work. That sounds a lot like me to worship. You're trusting in God's work. A worshipful rest. The walls come tumbling down. And this happened over and over and over again. The people rested in God. When they didn't rest in God, there was chaos. But at the end of Joshua's lifetime, Joshua 21:43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. But we know the story, right? After Joshua's death comes Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and as a result, Israel would find themselves ultimately in exile. And thus we pick up this morning in Isaiah, this book about Israel's future exile and yet God's promised hope of his work of salvation and future glory, even in exile. But before I move to Isaiah, I just want to read you one specific section in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is after the generation of Joshua who entered into God's rest. And all that generation and all were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So interesting. How do we forget the work of the Lord? How do we not forget? I'm going to argue that Isaiah tells us how to not forget the work of the Lord this morning in Isaiah chapter 58. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Don't worry, we only have two verses this morning, so we can get to the Thunder game at 2:30. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we study this text this morning, that we would stand in awe of your might and your majesty and your glory in your presence. Father, may we genuinely delight in our God. May we pause from our busy, busy lives to rest in the Lord today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me ask you a question. That word in this section, when you read it, you always have these words that kind of jump out at you. When you read the Bible, you're looking at it and you're going, wow, that word just jumps out at me. It's like, whoa, this text is telling me something. But that word, delight, we don't use that word very often. Like, hey, I really delight in this, or, I really delight. Like, it's not a common phrase that, at least in my circles that I run in, it's just not a common phrase. But delight means what you give a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction from. So I want to ask the question, what is it that you delight in? Not necessarily just spiritual here, but like, what is it that you delight in? I think it's important to think through that. What do you find satisfaction from? I think oftentimes you never actually, or at least for me, I don't take a pause in my own life to just say, what do I delight in? And are these things good things? Are they building me up? Are they pointing me towards the Lord? What is it exactly do I delight or find satisfaction from? I think we need to ask that question. But I'm going to ask that question myself. Would it be winning game 7 of the second round of the NBA playoffs? Yes, it would. I would delight in that. Would it be a nice, juicy steak from mahogany? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. Would it be a family vacation to Colorado mountains in which you catch some of the cool mountain air and the beautiful scenery of the mountains? Why, yes. Thanks for asking, right? All of these are good, great, I'd even say fantastic, exquisite, phenomenal. And yet they're nothing compared to the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth and brings about his glory through his redemptive work of Jesus Christ, in whom he is sent to fill the earth with his glory. Like, there is no comparison. So it's good for us to reflect on what we delight in, because we want those things to be honoring to the Lord and good and pleasing. But we have to spend time in recognizing who this God is. We have to cease from our work to delight in God. And because he is worthy of our delight. And without worshipful rest, our hearts may be overtaken by fantastic, exquisite, phenomenal creations rather than the Creator himself. And may our hearts not grow cold to worship. Sometimes our hearts do grow cold to worship, and we end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. See, we can all enjoy God's good creation, but if we aren't ceasing from work, our labor of entertainment, and our busyness of life, our hearts are not reset back to the worship of the one true God. We become ungrateful and our hearts begin to drift away from the Lord our God. It's a tragedy. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is point number one. Worshipful rest is delighting in the Lord. Worshipful rest should bring us to delight in the Lord. It's the same. And there's a truth we need to hear. There is also an if-then statement. Remember we talked about the if-then statement of obedience to the commands of the Lord in Deuteronomy? There's an if-then statement here that we need to listen to. If you do what? If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. That's kind of an awkward phraseology. I'm going to translate it into my own translation here. Literally, don't walk over your time as if it just keeps going. So you just continue on your life and never stop to honor God. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, so if you just if you don't stomp on worshipful rest, if you stop pursuing your own interest, doing your own pleasure on my holy days, translation, if you can find time to stop pursuing your own interest and stop and find worshipful rest, if you honor it, talking about the Sabbath here, not going your own ways or seeking your pleasure, translation, if you honor the Lord, finding time, not seeking your own pleasure all the time and Not just continuing to live casually, but stopping to find time to rest. Then what? Then what? If you stop and you worship, you stop seeking your own pleasure, you stop just continuing on your life, you stop honoring the Lord, what will happen? Then what? You shall take delight in the Lord. Okay, so I have to literally reorient my life to actually delight in God Himself. Yes, that seems to be what it's saying. I have to prioritize my time with God to delight in God. Yes. So if you're not delighting in God, finding joy, pleasure, satisfaction in God Himself, seems like the text is saying you are consumed with yourself, your labor of entertainment, or your busyness, or simply cannot or will not stop your life to actually find joy and rest in God Himself. Because if you stopped your busy life to remind yourself of who it is that created the heavens and the earth and who it is because of His steadfast love saved you, you would worship the Creator and Redeemer instead of worshiping all this other stuff that you have become so attached to. Do you find satisfaction in God Himself or just all the stuff that He gives to you? I believe the text is telling us that worshipful rest is the remedy of the heart to remind you of the goodness of God. Let's read it again. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is our second point this morning. It's this: worshipful rest includes intentionality in worship unto the Lord. So not only does it lead to delighting in the Lord, but it includes our focus of intentionality in our worship. I love the wording, if you honor it, meaning the Sabbath, meaning the day unto the Lord, meaning your time devoted to God. If you honor the Lord by taking time out of work, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, literally going out of your way, dying to self, and speaking with intentionality, then you will take delight in the Lord. Jesus says this. He says it in a different way, but we can understand what He's saying. He says it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says it like this. Jesus tells His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? Remember, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. We enter God's rest in Christ. And Jesus is saying, you want to enter that rest? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, you literally die to self and follow Christ. Pretty similar language here. Seeking your own pleasure, not going your own way, talking idly. It's a ceasing from my own work, from my desire. Almost like a death. To now rest in Christ so that I may live. Let's talk about the word idly for a minute. some of your translations don't say that word, talking idly. They give a different word, maybe speaking too much or speaking your own words. It probably refers to talking about your own business. But the idea of idly connotates lazily or leisurely. It connotates no particular purpose, talking about nothing. So basically, the idea is that what you speak matters to your heart, and that leads to worshipful rest. If your conversations are never seasoned with salt in and around the gospel, then your heart will grow cold. If the conversations are only around thunder and vacations and food and growing your business, then guess what? Your heart yearns for those things rather than the Lord himself. But God is saying rhythms of worshipful rest include conversations around the gospel and are necessary for life and a heart that yearns after God himself or delights in God himself. So what do these rhythms look like, right? We're not obeying the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. We worship on the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. It's not even the seventh day. Seventh day pointing to the ultimate rest forever in Christ. But obviously, on Saturday, we're not having to abide by the Sabbath ritual laws. So, what is our rhythms? As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should our rhythms look like? Well, I think that there should be a daily rhythm, a quiet time with God, both hearing from him and talking to him, that you stop from your work, or you do it before your work, or your entertainment, and you spend time with God. That's a daily rhythm. To orient your heart back to worship. So that your work can be redemptive. So that your life can be glorifying to the Lord. That's a daily rhythm. What a weekly rhythm? A weekly rhythm of worship in which you sing praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. You hear his word. You're challenged by it. You fellowship with others. You ask questions about your own heart. And you hear what God is doing in the lives of others. We would call this the church, the gathering on the Lord's Day. That's a weekly rhythm for us as a people of God who yearn to glorify God and delight in the Lord. That's what we do. What about yearly? Well, I would say, well, even before yearly, seasonally. So daily, weekly, how about seasonally? We have built-in holidays. Thanksgiving, Christmas, 4th of July. There's some holidays in the spring, I can't recall them right now, but Valentine's Day, something like that. St. Patrick's Day. I don't care. Whatever it is. How about reshaping those holidays or those seasonal times around praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord? Easter, that's a good one. Right? But seriously, like reshaping how you view your holiday and having conversations about the Lord at the dinner table around your holiday. Like, these are things that Israel was doing. And we as the church can do. We try to do this as best we can. We have a, you know, we have a service in which we do on Christmas Eve service. We have an Easter Good Friday event in which we walk through the Good Friday. We try our best as a church to reclaim these seasons and make them worshipful seasons. Even our 4th of July picnic is some sort of worshipful experience. Why? Because we're gathering as the church to fellowship with one another. Okay, so what about yearly? Well, I think yearly, spending time away, extended time in the Word. I love to go on a mission trip. Why? Because that is focused time that I give to the Lord 100%. My entire time that I'm on a mission trip, it is 100% unto the Lord. I am not worried about the worship songs on Sunday or, you know, what's happening here. Somebody else is taking care of that. I am worried about the team and unto the Lord and the experience that we are doing on that trip. What the Lord is speaking to me, how he's working in my life. I'm spending enormous amount of time around gospel conversations with other believers in a mission trip. I think you should do that yearly. What else do we do yearly? Well, I think what a great thing is when our kids go to Falls Creek yearly. What do? They spend a whole week together wrapping their conversations around the gospel. They're hearing the word preached. They're worshiping the Lord night and day. And what are they doing? They're spending extended time in God's word on retreats or conferences or on a mission trip. I believe that that is a yearly rhythm that we need to experience as a people of God. And then every 7 years or so, something drastic like a reset or a fast or a challenge or a spiritual retreat. God has designed these rhythms so that you can delight in God himself. We should not neglect that as the people of God. We should be intentional in our worship to the Lord. Cease from your normal to incorporate worshipful rest that causes your heart to delight in the Lord your God. That's what we're talking about. Even this morning, when Steve is speaking and he says, I want you to take 30 seconds to just be quiet. I don't know about you, but my heart starts to be like, oh, I'm going to rest. I'm thinking about a million things. Now I just get to focus my life right back to the Lord. And when you do, delight in God happens. Worshipful rest. You experience his goodness. Your conversations are seasoned with salt. All of these things begin to flow out of you. The gospel begins to flow into your life and out of your life, and you're not exhausted. And when the bills come due and the hospital calls and the muck of life happens, you can deal with it because you've experienced worshipful rest, and now you can redeem all that junk to glorify God in the midst of it. Verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is point number three this morning. It's this: worshipful rest launches God's blessing. Like how I use that word launch, because he says you'll ride on the heights of the earth, right? Launch. Ride on the heights. You got it. Okay. There's a lot happening here. A lot happening in verse 14. I'm going to try and break it down for you. The land or the earth, right there, earth, heights of the earth, heights of the land, is key here. God separates the water to produce dry land, day three. He puts mankind on the land to fill the earth with his glory on day six, the second, third day. So image bearers who are to reflect his glory, he puts on the earth, and then he calls them to multiply and fill it. But before he calls them to multiply and fill it, he blesses them. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God wants his image bearers to fill the earth with his glory. And later he says, this will happen, for the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But it is not just filling the earth here. It's riding on the heights of the earth. So the understanding is the filling of the earth with the glory of God, but God's people riding on the heights of the earth. Wait, what? That doesn't make any sense, does it? It's like a roller coaster or something. Riding the heights of the earth. No, this is an allusion to the Exodus. Bringing God's people back to himself upon the eagle's wings. This is what he says in Exodus 19:3. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain. Again, the heights, the mountain. Remember the mountain referring back to this Edenic place where heaven and earth meet upon this mountain. This is Moses is ascending the mountain to go up to the Lord. The Lord is speaking down from the mountain. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. So in this magnificent scene, we've studied this text a few times in the last few months. So this isn't the first time you're hearing this. This magnificent scene, God uses this illustration of an eagle. God carrying his people back to the mountain of Eden upon the eagle's wings to himself, to the very presence of God. And in the Song of Moses, right before his death, so late in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses reminds God's people of this. Deuteronomy 32:11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. Talking about the people of Jacob. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled with him honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd, milk from the flock, with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. So this language, that this is the song of Moses here as he's singing this song, as he's about to die, sending Israel into the land. Remember, it's the Lord God who pulled you up like an eagle and took you to this place. It connotates this God's salvific work, but also his blessings in the land he has given to them. So the blessings of life and relationship and covenant with this God. This blessings. That God will provide what you need. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. Let me read it again. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to stop and worship him. And as a result of stopping and recognizing who this great God is and living in worshipful rest, you begin to delight in God. Your heart turns to the Lord, and he takes you from where you were, and he takes you on eagle's wings in captivity, in slavery to sin, whatever it may be. He takes you on eagle's wings, and he brings you to the blessing place in the presence of God, and to be blessed by God in a complete and covenantal relationship in which he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does it mean your life is going to be perfect? No, but the presence of God will be there. Does it mean you will never sin? No, but you can redeem it through the gospel. I always ask the question when I'm sharing the gospel with little kids. We're going to have some baptisms in a couple weeks. What does God want from you? After I've shared the gospel with them, shared what God has done for them, what does God want from you? The reality is there's this big heart on the backside of the Evangel Cube. And I always point to that heart and say, God really desires that you love him. That's what he desires. What does God want from me? That I genuinely love my Creator. As the text tells us, to delight in God. All his good work is something to delight in. So worshipful rest in the work of God brings about his covenant relationship that brings about life. We rest in the finished work of the gospel of Christ. God's plan of rescue to take us from our slavery to sin and carry us like the wings of an eagle back into a right relationship with him so that we can glorify him and that he can feed us. That's what it says here in this text. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. He can feed us to live a spirit-filled life. This is the blessed life. A life that reflects God himself in his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And so this worshipful rest leads to delight, which leads to blessing in our life. So maybe we be people who rest in Christ today. Worshipful rest is something that we ought to say, yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's inconvenient. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't feel like rest, but is that which we need so that we may delight in our God and rest in him and his blessings? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the worshipful rest that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have given us the ability to see your redemptive work. We thank you that we are here this morning to worship unto God. May our worship be pleasing unto you. May it not be a loathsome, toilsome labor, but a labor of love in which we recognize that you, our God, is worthy of worship. May we cease from our activities and our busyness of life to worship our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we worship together? There are those around the room that would love to talk to you and pray with you. You can go to. They are a type of sanctuary. They are a type of Eden. The people of God here in this room actually want you to come to them so that you can pray over them, God's blessings in your life. Or if you need Christ, these people are also here to do that. So people around the room are available to talk to. You can come talk to me up front as well. Let's respond and worship to the Lord God Almighty through song.